Turn with me to Acts 17, if you're not already there. The reason we're looking at this text is because it is the background of the passage that we'll use for our missions text in September. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, that talks about how the word sped ahead and was glorified. We're going to call that all next month the unfettered word. We don't want the word tied down. We want it to go unshackled and with the freedom that God gives it to go everywhere. At the end of this service, I'm going to ask each of our elders to come up and pray for a couple of missionaries along the lines of what we just read. Next Sunday, Laverne will share a testimony, 5, 10, 15 minutes, however long she wants to go, give us just some background. And then I will be preaching that text from 2 Thessalonians 3 and introducing the theme. And then she'll have the afternoon service to give her a presentation and answer any questions. So I hope you are here for that. I hope you would agree with me that you are in the age and in the place that God wanted you. You live in this postmodern world, and you're in an age that rejects absolute truth. It's easy for us to say, well, there's never been a time as wicked as this. That's up for debate. Noah might have some words for you on that. But the culture that we live in rejects the overarching, what we sometimes call a meta-narrative, the universal story that tells why we are here, why we are the way we are. Your postmodern neighbor, coworker, has got a whole different worldview, a whole different way of looking at life. And Paul, from the time that he would go from talking to Jews in the synagogue to talking to Gentiles in the Areopagus, had quite a divide there as well. I said, today we live in a postmodern. Well, we have people that hold to their truth. One of my favorite expressions, by the way. This is my truth. What does that mean? When they do that, they're also telling you that they reject that how the Bible tells us how we got here and how we are to live while we are here. Experience and feelings become much more valued than absolute truth. For you to be able to say, but the Word of God says, sounds like wah, 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 wah. All they can hear is how I feel about that. I had a conversation with my sister earlier this year. And the subject came up about homosexuality, and a cousin who was talking to another cousin, or her brother, and my sister said, you know, she should have just minded her own business. And I said, well, but if she shared the Word of God, then that wasn't her opinion. To which I heard, well, that's your opinion. That is exactly what we're talking about, is people that cannot say, well, if it's in the Word of God, that settles it for me. To a world that thinks all views are valid, all views are right, there's no room for someone who comes along and says, the following is always wrong, or the following is all right, thus saith the Lord. They don't like that. And you and I are sent with a message that starts with God, that brings up things that are uncomfortable. We talk of sin. We talk of judgment. We talk of a gospel. All those things are foreign and offensive. And you better not change the message. In the first century, Greeks seem to value hearing how others thought. Who are your gods? How do you go about things? What's important to you? They love to hear about that. They love to debate. The age in which we live in, if you don't use somebody's preferred pronouns, or you tell them that they're lost and headed for hell, well, no matter how you put it, that's just hateful, right? Now, listen to me. We don't have the right to be intentionally offensive in manner. But we go into this with our eyes wide open, folks, knowing that the message that we have is going to offend. Christ offends. God put Paul in Thessalonica, in the capital of Macedonia. Paul found a synagogue, and for the space of 3 weeks, he is faithful in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God gives an infant church. And predictably, there's a negative fallout to this as well. Some of that we will save for another time. Reflecting on all of this, this background in Acts chapter 17, Paul would tell the church later, the church that developed at Thessalonica, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, "We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Elders, as you're listening and thinking about how to pray at the end of the service, that's one of the ways we pray for our missionaries, that they would have boldness to minister in the midst of conflict. They don't go looking for it. The gospel will stir up enough. So let's look, first of all, at the opportunity for gospel work in chapter 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Then when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures." This is part of Paul's second missionary journey. This time he's in Europe. And this is a city that was on that northern Greece, part of an area, very strategic trade that would take place. Paul went, I would put it this way, where he had an appointment. Some of you have doctor appointments, or you have appointments to see a dean or somebody this week. What kind of appointment did Paul have? Well, turn back a couple pages, since you asked, to chapter 9 and verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine.'" We're talking to Ananias here. "He's an instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles." Now speaking of Paul. "And kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my names, for the sake of my name." So when I say that he had an appointment, we're not talking about a time or a place. We're talking about what God chose him to do, what God appointed him to do. Go to the Jew first, then to the Greek. And on this day, in Acts chapter 17, he gets to go to both. In the marketplace, we read the expression that Paul reasoned with them. And 17:17 says, "to all those who happen to be there." So he's taking advantage of who he has to speak with. Sometimes you kind of target. You say, you know what? I think Aunt so-and-so is going to be at this reunion. I know her to be an unbeliever. And I'm going to purposely try to talk to her, pull her aside, ask her if she read that tract I sent, or talk to her about this. I'm going to be seeing so-and-so in the break room at work today. Last time we talked about this, I'm going to build on that by mentioning this passage and asking them about this. Is that wrong to be targeted and intentional in your witness? Absolutely not. But sometimes you look and you're in a situation, you say, I didn't pick this. They asked a question. I would be a fool not to answer this. They opened the door. I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to share. And Paul reasoned with those who were there, who happened to be there. Christ put you in the job that you have. See, I mean, I can't ever look for another job. No, you should check with me first. No. I have known pastors that felt just that way. I don't have time for that. But I pray for you, and I will tell you this, that one of the things, instead of, you know, this would pay more, this would be in a more delightful area, this I'd have my own parking place, this. You know, one of the things that we should consider is, do I believe with my heart that the Lord has put me where I am now? Am I here to be a witness and shine among those in the world? Should I be one of those lights along the shore in this place? Am I just jumping after an opportunity? Have I had the witness? Have I been open and faithful with the opportunities as the Lord put me here? Or should, you know, sometimes we don't think in those terms. But it's just possible that God has put you in the neighborhood, in the job, in the family that you have for the opportunity for you to be that witness as Paul finds himself in the city. And when he comes before those at the Areopagus Council, he stands up in verses 19 through 34. We'll have to look at that another time. But he stands up before a whole group of people who have a cultural background that is absolutely foreign. I don't think we can imagine when he would walk into a place like Corinth or Athens and the sights. I remember when Westerville Bible Church sent my wife and I down to Brazil and look for the opportunity to meet with missionaries there that we partnered with and some that I had only heard about. And looking at the billboards, it's like, oh my. I remember talking to Bill Kiefer and saying, I know another way to pray for you. He said, absolutely. He said, you're constantly under attack that way. Well, Paul went into a pagan environment on a regular basis. And according to the job description he had been given, he went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And on days like this, he got to do both at the same time. Paul went where he had an appointment. Also, Paul shared the only good news that he had. He walked into an ancient morass of pluralism, where people tried to believe everything. And in so doing, I would say, believe pretty much nothing. Rome enjoyed conquering people and then trying to merge those beliefs and trying to get a conquered people to adopt the deities that they had, that they brought in this train with them. All the time, Rome was adding new, and Greece were adding gods to this big pantheon of gods. We're not talking dozens or even hundreds. Some say there were actually thousands of deities and sub-deities that they were supposed to learn. And part of the thinking, I heard this week, and I think there's some truth to it. Part of the thinking is if you could get this new people that you conquered to adopt your deities, it confused them when they thought, well, before we go into war and we have to appeal and appease our gods, which god do we go to? Which god approves of us going to war? And if they were confused on that matter, the thought was, well, maybe they won't go to war. They won't rebel and they'll stay buckle under. The end result was a pluralism that encouraged not just local deities, But adopting the deities are from around the world, and all the cultural and moral and religious filth that went with it. Whenever we possibly can, folks, you and I should start at the beginning. We should take time to introduce them to creation and the Creator. How we got here, who's in charge, different creation groups have provided amazing resources. A couple of years ago, I was coming out of a graduation at Christian College, and I bumped into somebody. I looked up. It was Ken Ham. And we talked for about 5 or 10 minutes, and I said, you know, I want to tell you, thank you, that even in my lifetime, when I first started in ministry, if you wanted to teach creation, you didn't have a lot of really good resources to do so. A lot of them were kind of cartoonish and really poorly put together, and you almost felt embarrassed to share that. And I said, to have something that is professional, that is well done, that is well thought through, primarily that is biblical, is helpful, and he accepted that. But we need to define terms. We need to lay a foundation. I looked for, and didn't find it, a picture of this building. I've seen it before the structure was built, and you had just the substructure, just the walls poured downstairs. I'm sure people didn't come from all over Westerville to see, let's go see the concrete they poured today. That's exciting. But look at that pylon. Isn't that great? No. Now, if it was done wrong, they'd come to see it probably. But there was a lot of preparatory work that was done before they started building, before we had wood beams and arches and painted surfaces and lights and things that we appreciate now. Paul laid a foundation. Sometimes he stays in a location for a year and a half, sometimes three months or 3 weeks. And we need to show where it all began, who's in charge. We need to speak of terms like sin and judgment and justification, as we talked about this morning. We need to define terms. We need to explain these on biblical grounds. When you think and you speak of sin, people think of a social construct. Well, what I mean by that is, you ever want to say, I don't really care what you mean by it. What did God say of it? But don't do that. The two disciples that were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, or Jesus came and joined them, and it says after he leaves them and it dawns on them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures? That's what Christ did. That's what you and I should be aiming to do. Take the word of God, and not all at one time, a verse, a passage, and explain that to somebody. Sometimes it's in the form of, hey, can I tell you what I heard on Sunday? Can I tell you what I've been studying? Let me share with you what I read this morning. I want you to notice in the New Testament, especially in the gospel, and especially in Acts, how it's the same gospel, it's the same message, but it is presented differently, often depending on who the audience is. Paul can share things. He may start off at a different point, but he always ends up at the same place. I'll wrap it up by saying this, that there's a response to the gospel message in verses 4 and 5 and 6. We'll have to come back to this. But you understand what I'm saying when I say the gospel doesn't blend well with other voices. There are religions that are constantly telling the gospel, would you just tone it down a little bit? Would you stop acting like you're the only one in the room? The gospel is a soloist. And in an age where religions are supposed to confirm one another, the gospel does this. And I'm so glad. The message of Jesus Christ, Christ says he's the only one, the only way to the Father. He's the only door, the only way, the only truth. There is no salvation outside of him. You can't make that blend with Buddhism, folks. So over 3 weeks, Paul is faithful. He preaches the gospel. What do you think he was doing? Does your mind, I wonder what he dug into. I wonder what he preached on that day. I think he reaches back into the Old Testament. He's in the synagogue and says, you know this old passage? Yes, we know, we're Jewish. We know that passage. Thank you very much. Well, let me tell you what it means. And he would bring it in and show it fulfilled in Christ. And some thought, that is marvelous. And others thought, you heretic, I can't wait to get my hands on you. And then the next Sunday, Paul would take another passage and say, let me tell you about that. You heard it this way, and then Jonas spoke of it this way, and then Jesus. He took time to lay a proper foundation. I wouldn't be surprised if Paul was building some relationships in those three weeks as well. To reason with the Jews was to build a case for. That's really what we're doing when we share the gospel. You say, well, I got to be in a hurry. And admittedly, when you're on an airplane and you're thinking, this is the first and last time I may ever meet this person. I've got this bridge track. Let me walk you through this. Or let me share with you this verse. You can't be as thorough. But listen, for the most part, when you say, how do I witness? How many dozen verses do I need to memorize? To think this through and to start where Paul started. To not be afraid to, as we'll see later in Acts 17, to show who Christ is as creator. The gospel is not unreasonable, but it is accepted by faith. I want to close with this account that something I was reading this last week. Not long ago, there was a popular musical out named after me. And I haven't seen it, so it may not be about me. Maybe some other Hamilton. But I was reading about it, and at the Battle of Yorktown, Washington is out to defeat General Cornwallis, and he sends Lafayette and Alexander Hamilton to capture two key positions. And in the musical, they're going into battle and they sing. I'm kind of doubt that. But for the musical, okay. As they're going into battle, they're singing about what they're trying to accomplish. And they're trying to create a new and free nation which will, in their words, flip the world upside down. They keep singing, till the world turns upside down, till the world turns upside down. Now, I probably will never see that musical. Maybe you have, maybe you won't. It doesn't matter. That mentality, though, when these people hear a message and their reaction of scorn is they're trying to turn the world upside down. That's what the gospel does. Aren't you glad it turned your world upside down? Aren't you glad the gospel didn't leave you unaffected? Aren't you glad that there are people that you have known? Bob and Louise are still gone. I still get notices from Louise on Facebook. I don't know how that is, but I get notifications from her. But you know, those of you that knew pre-salvation Bob and post-salvation Bob, isn't it glorious that to think, you know, somebody that big and mean and nasty, there's nothing that I have that could change their mind. But when the Lord worked on a heart and softened that big guy up, once a year, I would come to church. No, let me finish that statement. Once a year, I'd come to church and he would greet me in the back and pick me up off the floor. And he would say, "You know what today is, Pastor?" That's a good Bob Kilgore impersonation, in case you didn't know. And I would say, I'm guessing it's the anniversary of when you trusted Christ. And you say, "That's right, Pastor." I mean, he never got over salvation in that regard. The gospel alone can turn the world upside down. We're going to take just a few minutes now to close in prayer for some missionaries. And I've asked our elders to come up one by one and to pray two by two. They're going to come up each one and pray for two missionaries. And let's just get the ball rolling to where between now and end of September, end of October, we are in a missions mindset, and that we are praying for these modern missionaries. There are some things that Tom and Stephanie would do differently than Paul would have never. What is that thing called? What are these? I mean, there are things that we use at our disposal, Paul. But the message, when Tom gets up and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that Paul would say, "That I know. That person I know. That's what I preached as well." Bob, why don't you lead us, come up, and then when the last elder's up, would you inform us that you're the last elder and close us in prayer?